Well, good evening. My name is Jeff Dorn. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who's celebrating recovery from depression, anger, procrastination, and working on worry and stress. How are you doing? Every week at Celebrate Recovery, that's how I introduce myself, and that's how the other leaders introduce ourselves. We say who we are, we're grateful believers in Jesus Christ, and then we talk a little bit about what we're recovering from. A few years ago, that would have terrified me to get up in front of you tonight and let you know that I was struggling with anything. But more about that later. I'm certainly grateful to have the chance to share with you all tonight. I was grateful for Pastor Jeff giving me the opportunity to speak tonight. And when he emailed me and asked me if I would be available for this evening, I immediately started praying and thinking, what am I going to do? What do I talk about? You know, especially how do I begin? What's my opening illustration? How do I grab a hold of everyone? And then this phrase from an old TV show came to mind. Will the real so-and-so please stand up? And I thought, I should know what that is because I saw it in reruns. Syndication. But I was reminded of the television show To Tell the Truth. And then when I looked it up on you know, Wikipedia, and noted that To Tell the Truth debuted in 1956, the same year that our wonderful boiler was built, this beast that we want to bury, then I knew that this was of God and that I was supposed to talk on the title, at least, To Tell the Truth. Some of you probably remember, you've seen it on YouTube or something, an episode or two of To Tell the Truth. Four celebrities would sit on a panel and they would interview three individuals who all claimed to be the same person. Only one of them, of course, was the actual person. And it was the job of this panel of celebrities to ask the right question and figure out by the end who was the actual person. And they would say at the end, would the real so-and-so, the real John Doe, please stand up? And then the individual who was that person would stand before the group. So tonight we're going to ask the question, or maybe make the statement, will the real Christian please stand up? So this leads me to a question. Well, what is a real Christian? So I went to the polling foundation known as Facebook, and I put a little request out there. So I'm preaching Sunday night at Central Assembly, and I need you to help me define what a real Christian is. I got some great responses. The first was based on James chapter 1. It said a real Christian is a person who cares for widows and orphans and keeps one's life from being polluted by the world. Certainly true. Another quoted Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Certainly describes a believer. Another said a friend of Christ who seeks to be his hands, feet, and voice in a hurting world, and they have received forgiveness and they extend it to others. And another person said you should pick an easier topic. Very encouraging. Now, these are all correct descriptions of the Christian life and what it means to be a Christian, but wasn't the definition that I was looking for. Probably because there's so many different ways to deal with the word real. So I went back to some dictionaries, and let's just define real as I would like to define real for tonight's message. The first is the word real means existing or occurring as fact, actual rather than imaginary, ideal, or fictitious. The second could be genuine, not counterfeit, artificial or imitation, but authentic. And the third being actually such and not merely so-called. So as we look at talk about tonight what it means to be a real Christian, this is how I want to couch it. A real Christian is someone who is transparent, someone who is genuine, and someone who is authentic. As opposed to, let's for sake of argument tonight, call the unreal Christian someone who is imaginary, fictitious, and imitation. They live in what I often refer to as the fantasy of fine, And if you've ever heard me speak on a Sunday night before, I've referred to this before. How many, and we're all guilty of it, I know I am. You're walking through the halls of church in the Sunday morning or Sunday night, or maybe you get to work, and Monday morning especially is probably one of the worst times. And someone asks you, how are you doing? You say, I'm fine. How was your weekend? Oh, it's fine. I've got a relative who, whenever you ask him how anything is, he says, it's fine. Are we really fine? How many times have we used that four-letter word, fine, to describe ourselves when we're not fine at all? Maybe we had a horrible weekend. Maybe it was lousy. Things didn't work out the way we planned. The relaxation, the nap that we hoped to get Saturday or Sunday afternoon didn't happen because something went wrong at home. Or maybe we're going through a struggle in life, and our assumption is when that person asks us how we're doing is you probably really don't want to know how I'm doing, so I'm just going to say, I'm fine. But a real Christian, as I want to define it this evening, is transparent, genuine, and authentic. So then I've got to pose the question, how do I become this real, this transparent, this genuine, this authentic believer, authentic Christian? Well, oddly enough, I believe that the Beatitudes give us exactly what it means to be a real Christian. And some of you are thinking, oh, not the Beatitudes again. We've been doing that every Sunday morning. I was talking to someone the other day who actually told me that he had been in conversation with some Christians who informed him that the Beatitudes aren't for us. The Beatitudes do not apply for us as Christian believers today. And I thought, one, I'd never heard that before, and two, I didn't know we had the option. So we're led to believe then that Jesus took the most important sermon that's ever been preached and began it with a series of verses that don't have anything to do with us for today. I doubt that's true. When I first came to the Celebrate Recovery Ministry, when Jesse and I came there as leaders, one of the things that interested me the most was the principles of that program and the fact that they were tied into the Beatitudes. And our ushers were graciously passing these out tonight as you came in. And you can look at this. This is more for you to take home and look at later than it is anything. It doesn't necessarily follow the notes, but it does show you the eight principles that the Celebrate Recovery Ministry is based on and the beatitude that goes with them. But I believe that the Beatitudes provide us with the DNA of what it means to be a real, authentic, transparent, and genuine believer in Jesus Christ. And they provide the framework for recovery and framework for the Christian life. I think if we took these eight principles and we took these Beatitudes and summed them up into three statements, we would say this: a real Christian gives God his place, gives a realistic report, and gives back to God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is being a real Christian. A real Christian gives God his place, gives a realistic report, and gives back to God. So first off, real Christian gives God his place. There are really three principles that we talk about at Celebrate Recovery and the Beatitudes that match with them that deal with this. The first is we say that we realize that we're not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. The second principle is that I earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. And the third being that I will consciously commit my life and will to the Christ's care and control. And the Beatitudes that go with that are: blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, and blessed are the meek. I think Pastor Laura Lee did such a great job this morning talking about really referring to these three first Beatitudes and how it brings us to a point of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. To be poor in spirit, realizing that we are spiritually bankrupt. without God. There's nothing that I can do on my own or that you can do on your own to attain salvation, to attain a spiritual richness. It all comes from Jesus Christ. And that should cause us to mourn. That should govern the condition and how we see ourselves, that we need God to help us to grow, to become more like Him. And then there's that meekness to submit ourselves to God and who He is so He can be strong in our weakness. Understanding that we've got to give God His place is where recovery begins. But let's be honest, it's where the Christian walk begins. And while we're at it, let's just go ahead and get it out there. The Christian walk is a walk of recovery. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are in need of recovering from, if nothing else, original sin. Chances are we all need to recover for some other stuff too that we maybe would rather not talk about. But at the heart of it, we all have to recover from original sin. All 12-step programs, any of you who know anything about a 12-step program, talks about a higher power. Some programs let you pick your own. This microphone here could be the higher power for some people. A doorknob, we joke a lot about it, Celebrate Recovery. But we've come to know that Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, that is our higher, He is our higher power, and we can't recover from anything without Him. Whether we're talking about recovery from original sin, drugs and alcohol, gossip and lying, broken relationships, you cannot recover from anything without the higher power, who is Jesus Christ. And so if we don't give Jesus Christ the proper place in our lives, we will not recover. And trying to do it with any higher power other than God is insanity. We have a definition of insanity that we use in the program, and I bet many of you have heard this before. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. And the more people that we minister to, and the more people that we talk to, and the more that I reflect on my own life, I find that to be true. Anytime I try to go forward with any higher power other than God, I fail. And I go to God, and He helps me, and then I come to another issue, and I forget who the actual high power is, so I try something else and I fail. And it's this constant battle to ward off insanity and go to God, my higher power, first, so that I can recover. Attempting to recover, to live the Christian life by any means other than putting God first, is insanity. And it won't work. And if you're trying to do it without God, it will never work. So the first thing we need to remember is, to be a real Christian, authentic, we have to give God His place. Secondly, we have to give a realistic report. Now, what does that mean? Realistic report. We've got to be willing to be transparent. We've got to be willing to go beyond that world of the fantasy of fine. And when somebody asks us, how are we doing? We need to be bold enough and secure enough in God to tell them how we're really doing. Easier said than done? Maybe true. The next three steps, the principles of Celebrate Recovery, say this: that we will openly examine and confess my faults to God, to myself, and to another person whom I trust. Next, I will voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life. And thirdly, I will evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others when possible, without expecting any reward. And the Beatitudes that tie there are: blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the peacemakers. We've got to be honest about who we really are. The good, the bad, the ugly. Everything that we've done and everything that's been done to us. If we're going to be real, authentic believers who can really be used to minister to those around us, we've got to be honest with those around us about what we're struggling with. Would you feel more comfortable going to someone for prayer advice, counsel, who you know has gone through something that you've gone through and come out with God's help on the other side victorious? Or would you go to someone who claims, I've never had any problems? There's nothing wrong. You laugh, but I talk to people all the time who say, oh, I have no habit that's bad. I have no hurt in my life, and I have no hang-ups. I'm good. And so I ask, are you perfect? Oh, no, of course not. Well, then you must have a habit that maybe isn't pure, or a hang-up, or a hurt that you're... I mean, we all have, don't we? And I would much rather go to someone to ask them to pray for me, or for encouragement, or from a word from God, who's willing to share with me their struggles and how God has ministered to them, than go to that one who's never had a problem. They're obviously in what we call denial. Familiar with that term? I'm sure you are. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. Throughout the scripture, the Bible talks about life being a race. A race that we run. We're all running it at different speeds. If we were to go out into the foyer tonight and all line up, and I'll say run from here to the other end, we could probably all get there, but we all get there at different times, different state of being able to stand up or having to crawl, or all the, you know, depending on what shoes you're wearing and things like that. But the writer of Hebrew understands that we have this race that we're running. And to run it effectively, we've got to throw off everything that slows us down, everything that hinders us. He says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin. I find that interesting. So could it be that there are things that are in our life that really aren't sinful things, but they're still things that hinder us? I believe there are. I don't know if procrastination's a sin, but I can guarantee you it's kept me from doing a lot of things that God wants me to do. And if I don't strategically put a plan together in my life with a support team and people to help me get over that procrastination, and if I choose to just be that way and therefore not accomplish what God wants me to do in my life, then I believe there is a sin in procrastination. If it's keeping me from becoming what God wants me to be. This has been a very interesting year for me and procrastination. When I first came to Celebrate Recovery, when I finally got to the point where I was willing to say that I probably have some stuff we need to deal with, it was depression and anger. I'd been to counseling for depression and anger. I've been on medicine for depression. And a couple weeks after we got to Celebrate Recovery, God spoke to me and said, we're going to deal with some of this stuff. I don't want you to have to be on medication, so let's see what we can figure out. And with my counselor's blessing and doctor's blessing, I weaned myself off, but I had to work the steps of the program. I had to daily be connected to God and to my sponsor and accountability partners, and I was able to get rid of the medication and function in a way where at least depression and anger weren't the normal day-to-day attitude and way I live my life. Do I still struggle with those things? Of course I do. But then this nasty long word, procrastination, came along in the form of a project called the Doctorate of Ministry Program at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. I'd taken all the classes. All that was left was to write a final project. All that was left. And I had a year to do so. Plenty of time. I'm in my third year now of writing that 1 year? Yeah. And so this year, it hit me right in the face. I had no choice. I had a meeting at the seminary with the doctoral people, and they said, well, you can either finish now by the end of this year, basically, or We would love to let you, we'll charge you another fee, and we'll let you take two more classes. How's that sound? And still finish your project. And so I had a choice. Finish what I should have finished in 1 year, now over the, in the course of 2 months, basically. Or let procrastination beat me and not finish what God had called me to do. I wish I could stand before you tonight telling you I was totally finished with this project. We're almost there. If any of you know anything about the project, the process of writing something like this, there's like 300,000 people that have to read it and sign off on it before you're finished, and I'm at the last one. Let's just put it that way. So one more person has to put their stamp of approval on it, and then I get to actually walk up these stairs at the end of April and get my degree, my doctor of ministry from the seminary. But as a result of that, I not only have found that I had procrastination I had to deal with, I had another significant issue in my life, and that was the inability to trust God. The inability to trust that this was actually something that He had called me to do and had equipped me to do. I would literally sit for hours in front of my laptop and come away with nothing because I was convinced that I was just not smart enough and that I had nothing to offer the field that I was writing for. That it was a sham, that I was a sham, that the document I was working on was a load of hooey, for I don't know what else to call it. And I would sit there frozen, battling spiritually, battling emotionally, trying to figure out, trying to keep myself from going back into a pit of depression, some days trying to keep myself from folding up that laptop and throwing it out the window. And worst, I went for probably almost an entire year without telling anybody about it, doing the exact opposite of what I've been sharing every Tuesday night at Celebrate Recovery, that you have to tell your accountability partners, you need to tell your sponsors, you need to tell someone that you trust what you're dealing with, what you're going through, what's holding you back, even talking to God about it, to be honest. Oddly enough, when I finally threw off that weight that was hindering me and finally broke down and talked to people, including God, about it, the pages started coming. The words started showing up on the page. And I would go back and read it and say, did I do that? Alice is here tonight, my editor. Thank you. Almost 50,000 words in this monstrosity that I've put together, and I sit there thinking, those are my words? And how I'm not frozen in fear every day that I don't get an email from my external reader telling me it's done is only a miracle of God. Because just a couple months ago, I would have been a mess. He or she has had this thing since the first week of February, and I still don't know what they think of it yet. And yeah, it's starting to, drive me a little crazy, but God is in control. And if He got me this far, He's going to get me the rest of the way. But it wasn't until I threw this off and actually shared it with anybody else that I was able to accomplish anything. And had I not done that, I'd probably still have the first 10 pages that it took me a year and a half to write. It's now 252 pages that God helped me to write over the course of just a few months. When I first came to CR, I didn't realize that I was going to have to be this real. And I'll be honest, had I known I was going to have to be this real when they asked me to lead the ministry, I probably wouldn't have gone there because I wasn't ready to be that real. But thank the Lord, He knew what I needed when I needed it. James chapter 5, 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. I don't know how many times I've been asked, do I really have to share this with somebody else? Why? And I say, because the Bible says so. But I told God that ought to be enough. But the Bible says confess to each other and pray for each other. Forgiveness, reconciliation, recovery is meant to happen in community, in relationship. Healing comes when we share with someone else who can pray for us, who can understand with us, who can encourage us. So at Celebrate Recovery, we emphasize the need to be honest about who we are, telling God, ourselves, which is sometimes the hardest, and someone that we trust what we're actually going through. And it's amazing the freedom comes when we actually do that. We actually verbalize those things and share those things with others. We're not sharing to brag. We're sharing to admit that we're powerless to deal with these things without the help of God. And when we're able to do this, there is an honesty that comes forth, sometimes brutally, because it may be the first time we've been this honest or had someone been this honest with us. But at the heart of the moment, motive is to receive and experience the freedom that comes with Jesus Christ. It's actually refreshing to show up in the multipurpose hall every Tuesday night to a group of 30 to 40 people who are being authentic. They're not trying to hide who they are. Do we all get it right every week? Well, of course not. Of course not. So speaking honestly, I want to touch on one thing real quick. Jesse found this quote for me the other day from Flannery O'Connor. She says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you odd." Take off of John 8:32. You know as well as I do that the body of Christ is very diverse. We all come from different backgrounds, different situations. We all come to Jesus, and perhaps that makes us more odd sometimes. But 1 Peter chapter 2 does say that we're supposed to be peculiar, right? I don't know if that's exactly what he's talking about. But in recovery ministry, especially as leaders, we have this kind of this particular phrase that we hear all the time, and we make a joke about it whenever we get together at conferences and whatnot. And there's even some leaders have T-shirts about them saying, "I work with those people." Or, "I'm one of those people." But sad to say that that's something that we hear a lot, that I hear a lot. And I feel like I need to at least address it briefly tonight. Because we've been asked questions like, do we really want those people here? We've got to understand that those people think different, or they act different, or they... I had somebody ask me once, because I'm not, there's some been some Tuesday nights, especially lately, where I haven't been able to be there. I've been out of town or whatever. Do you really feel safe allowing your wife to be here on Tuesday night with those people? I just want to make it clear, I feel as safe on a Tuesday night when my wife is in multipurpose alone with those people as I do for her to be in this room tonight with all of you. Galatians says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, and you've clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor there is male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." There are no those people. We're all people in need of God's grace. And once we receive that grace, we're all sons and daughters of God, working out our salvation together. Without God, we are all capable of heinous things. But with God, we are all capable of eternal life in heaven. So there's either no those people, or we're all those people. I'm good with either one. I'm good with either one. So we've got to be real Christians. We've got to give God his place. We've got to give a realistic report of who we are. God already knows. But there's a freedom that comes in sharing that with someone else, and even being honest with yourself about what you're going through, what's got you to this point, all the things that have created the person that we are. And finally, we've got to give back to God. The last two principles Here, our reserve a daily time with God for prayer, Bible reading, and self-examination in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. And the second, yield myself to God to bring good news to others by my example and by my words. Well, there shouldn't be anything earth-shattering there. We're all called to spend time in the Word, to pray, to examine ourselves. Psalm 139 says, Lord, search me and know me. So the Beatitudes here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness. They talk to having that desire to know God more. And then the ability and the desire to serve Him. We can never stop giving God His rightful place in our lives. We can never stop giving a realistic report of who we are. And we can never stop serving God and others. But I contend that we can be more effective in serving God when we've done the first two. We serve God well, we serve God the best when we give God His right place in our lives. And we can serve God so much better when we've been transparent, when we've been authentic, when we've been real, so that people can see he was broken too, and God healed him. He struggled too, and God helped him through. So if God can help him, He'll help me. God never wastes a hurt. Anything that's ever happened to any of us, God can use for His glory. We say we believe that. But in order for that to happen, we have to be willing to share that with someone else and make it a part of our service to God. As I listen when newcomers come on Tuesday night and they share the struggles that have brought them there, it's amazing how even if I have never experienced the symptom, as I would call it, that they are experiencing that brings them there, how God finds a way for me to be able to connect to them because I'm willing to share with them that I was depressed, I was angry, I procrastinated for years, and I'm sure I still will. And there have been times in my life where I've allowed worry and stress to so grab a hold of me that I've literally been unable to move. And God uses those things to minister. And He can do the same thing for you. So at the end of the Tell the Truth program, the host would say, would the real so-and-so please stand up? So as we close tonight, I have the same question. Would the real Christian please stand up? Now we had those great definitions at the beginning, but I'm talking about would the Christians that are willing to be authentic, willing to be transparent, willing to show the people around them that it's not always a bed of roses, that there are struggles, there are pain, there's pain that comes. I don't always have it all together, I don't always have it figured out, but I've given God the place in my life that He deserves, and so He helps me figure it out. He shows me how to get over this pain and how to use it for His glory. That's how we win a lost world. That's how we connect with people who are hurting like we were or like we are. That's how we make ourselves approachable. Because we're not afraid to say, I don't have it all together, but I know the God who does. I don't have it all. Have all the answers, but I know the God who does. I'm hurting inside, but I know the God who's that balm, who can relieve that pain. And so the question is tonight, can we do that? There's probably some of you tonight who I've been doing that for years. There may be others here tonight who would say, you know what? I've never really done that before. I've never answered anyone who's asked me how I was doing with anything other than fine. So tonight I would ask, if you're willing to be real, would you stand and pray a prayer with me? Would the real Christians please stand up? Praise the Lord. Just repeat after me and let's pray this prayer together. And then let's commit to leave here and be real. And maybe that means that even tonight for the first time that someone will ask you out in that foyer, so how are you doing? And you may say for the first time something other than fine. You may say, you know, it's been a bad weekend. Or I've got a family member that's not saved and it's really hurting. Or financially right now we're really struggling. I would appreciate your prayers. I need a job. I need help with my kids. So let's pray together. Repeat after me. Dear God, I want to be a real Christian. I acknowledge that you are God and I am not. I admit my faults to you. I have sinned and I am in need of your saving grace. I have habits, I have hurts and hang-ups that are slowing me down. I want to run the race you have laid out for me. With your help, help me, Lord, to be real. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some of our Celebrate Recovery leaders are here tonight, and there's others of you that are prepared to be prayer partners, and I would ask that you would come to the front now and be prepared to pray with individuals tonight. If there's a need tonight that you just feel right now, God is saying, you know what, I need to be real. I need to tell someone so they can pray with me what's going on in my life. We're just going to take a few minutes, and Barry's going to lead us in a song, and we just want to pray for you. So if there's anyone here tonight that would say that you just want prayer, I want to share with someone tonight something that I need, a blessing from God or a prayer tonight. I'm just going to take a couple moments, and we'd love to pray for you. If there's someone that doesn't want to come, or if you're not coming, you can be seated and just sing and pray for those who come. But if you have a need tonight and you want to be real and share with one of these folks so we can pray with you, please come now. Please come on down and let's pray. Lord, we thank you, we praise you that you've met us here. Father, as we leave this sanctuary tonight and walk into the hallways and back to our homes, Lord God, we just pray that you would help each one to be real. That you would help us, Lord, to be the kind of folks that will give you your proper place. That we will not be afraid to be authentic and to give a real report about who we are and how we're doing. And that we would strive in everything that we do every day to serve you and to give back to you and to minister to those who you bring into our path. We praise you, Lord God, that you love us and that you are stronger than any struggle we may have and that you are more than able to meet every need, to heal everything that we come up against, Lord. We give you praise, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We'd love to have you come out on a Tuesday night at 6 o'clock and to the multipurpose hall and meet us and visit with us for Celebrate Recovery. There's a few folks out in the back that have some more information about the ministry. If you want to chat with one of them, Jesse, my wife, and some others will be there, and we'd love to talk to you about that. But, you know, why not just show up at 6 o'clock on Tuesday night and have a meal and see what God is doing. We give you thanks. I just thank you for being here tonight. May the Lord bless you. Thank you very much. You're free to go. Thank you.